Would you open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3? When I stood here last and preached to you, I preached on the subject of the character of God's elect from this passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, encouraged and commanded true believers, sinners saved by grace, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That word charity is love, as you know, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the kind of like he's saying this is the glue that keeps us together. Love in the truth, love in Christ. So put on this charity and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Spoke of that this morning from Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We're talking about thanksgiving. Well, that's to be our lives as sinners saved by grace. Our whole life, not just one day of the year. Nothing wrong with having Thanksgiving dinner, don't get me wrong, but that's the whole life of a believer. Grace, love, and gratitude. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's worship. Worshippers. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. There's that thanksgiving again. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, we're going to talk about the character of God's elect. I want to finish these scriptures up as far as preaching today. And so whenever we talk about the character of God's elect, what we're talking about literally is what characterizes the elect of God. And I mentioned in the last message how we need to understand, first of all, who are the elect of God? Who are the chosen ones? Bible teaches election. There's no denying that if you read the Bible. And I know that multitudes who claim to be Christian today deny God's electing grace, or they portray it as God being some kind of a crystal ball gazer or cosmic astronomer looking down through the telescope of time and foreseeing what a particular person would do as far as believing or not believing or whatever, and then making his choice based upon that. But there is, first of all, that's not in the Bible. And secondly, it's contrary to what the Bible does say about election. I don't apologize for election. Somebody says, well, it's not fair. Well, the Bible's answer to that is in Romans 9, very blatantly. Paul says, who do you think you are to reply, to debate, to argue with God? And he also says that whatever God does is right. But it also says that our election of grace is of grace. It's unconditional. It's in Christ. It's not due to anything that we do, will do, plan to do. It's not God's response. God's not some kind of a cosmic chess player up there. He makes his move, you make your counter move, and then he figures out what to do from there. No, it's all of God. It's all about God. So who are the elect of God? Well, here's what the Bible says about the elect of God. They are sinners saved by grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ, redeemed by him on the cross, and regenerated and known by their new birth, regenerated and converted by the Holy Spirit. They believe the gospel. True believers. I was listening to a message by an old preacher who's dead now, but he was talking about election, and he didn't like what I believe the Bible preaches on election. And he was talking about how Israel, the Jews, are the only ones elect. And he made this statement. He said, is there anywhere in the Bible we can go to where God identifies the elect? And he went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, the Bible does identify the Jewish nation as God's chosen people. God chose them for a period of time to work his sovereign providence through for one purpose, and that's to bring Christ through that nation. But I thought when he went there, I said, well, why didn't you go to Colossians 3:12? Where, obviously, the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to both Jew and Gentile. And what binds them together? What makes them the election? Well, what evidences, rather, their election? They believe Christ. They believe in the God. They believe in Christ. They rest in him. They look to him. He is the Lord, their righteousness. We sang about that. Who is your righteousness? Who is my righteousness? Do we have the same one? And so that's the elect of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, I know your election of God because the gospel came to you not just in word only, but in power. In other words, you believed it. You were brought to faith in Christ. That's the gift of God. You were brought to repentance of dead works. Yes, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth might have everlasting life. So do you believe? That's the issue. You say, well, I can't believe. I don't know if God chose me. That's foolish. That's not, in fact, you're trying to play God yourself there. That's not your business. Your command, your mandate is to believe in Christ. Run to Christ, sinner. You've got no other. There's no other hope for any of us than to run to Christ and bow to him and submit to him as the Lord your righteousness. Plead his blood for your salvation. Now you've got no other hope. Now you go to him. And I know if you do, what does that mean? That means God's done a wonderful, marvelous, invincible, powerful work of grace in your heart. That's what the Bible says. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, who were born not of bloods, not because you're a physical Jew or an American or a Baptist or whatever, not of the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, and not of the will of man, not of your own will. You weren't born again because you made a decision. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you know what? When they do believe, when they run to Christ, when they embrace him, when they believe with the heart unto righteousness, which is to believe in Christ, and receive him and bow to him and his claims. Who is he? God in human flesh. What did he do? He died to save his people from their sins. When you embrace him, that's the elect of God. And then he says, holy. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy. What is it to be holy? Listen, every one of God's chosen people, every sinner saved by God, we ought to be moral, upstanding citizens, responsible. You men, you ought to be good husbands, good employers or employees, good fathers, everything. There's no question there. But that's not what it means to be holy. You know what the word holiness means? It means separateness, distinctness. Now, most people, when they look at the word holy, they think of morally pure. Well, if you were morally pure, or if I was morally pure, without sin, well, we certainly would be separate, wouldn't we? I know this, if you're without sin today in yourself, you're separate from me. Because I'm a sinner. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's my story. To God be the glory. So if holiness has to do, now I know God is morally perfect in himself, isn't he? And he's holy. But that's what distinguishes, separates him from anything or anyone else, see? And that's what it means here. It means to be separate. You're separated. And how are we separated? We're separated unto God by His grace. We're separated unto His truth. We believe the gospel. And that's what He's... Holy brethren, should we strive to be morally pure? Yes. But that's not our righteousness before God. Christ is my righteousness before God. And my best efforts to be pure and holy and moral in my best efforts will never make me righteous before God. They'll always fall short. Man asked me one time, he said, well, then how can our worship, our prayers, how can they be accepted with God? Well, what does the Bible say? We are accepted in the beloved. Christ is our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate. Isn't that right? When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's right. We're washed in His blood. Even our prayers are, listen, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, literally through the heavens, for us. Let's go to the throne of grace. Let's plead with God. Let's beg. Let's pray. How can God? You remember the laver or the altar of incense, rather, in the tabernacle? The smoke going up, the prayers of God's people. And that's a picture of Christ standing as our intercessor, our advocate. Pleading the merits, not of my prayer. Oh, look at how, look, what a prayer that Bill Parker prayed today. Wasn't that beautiful, Lord? Don't you accept? No. Most of my prayers are just pitiful, rambling sometimes. That's why it says in Romans 8, sometimes we don't have the words to know to pray, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Sometimes our prayers are selfish, aren't they? That's why we have to say, God, thy will be done. But why does God accept such pitiful prayers, pitiful worship? When you're sitting here, is your worship perfect day? Does your mind never wander from anything else? While I'm preaching, while we're reading the Word of God, while we're singing Him, your mind ever go anywhere else? Do you know that's sinful? How does God accept such pitiful worship? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that God accepts or blesses except through the merits of His righteousness alone. Not my person nor my works. So to be holy here is to be distinct. It's to be separate. And then beloved. That's those whom God loves. That's that agape love. That's that redeeming love that sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then He begins here in the context. Now, He says, listen to these things. He says, now you who are chosen of God, who have been separated out by God's grace through the preaching of the gospel, whom God loves, here's what you do. Put on these characteristics, these traits. Now, whenever we're talking about the character, the lives, the conduct, Christian living, godliness, we have to understand something from the very outset. Is that whenever we're talking about those things in a Christian context, we are talking about something that is much, much higher than human religious morality. Every religion of man can make these claims. He says, put on bowels of mercy. That's compassion. You don't have to be a Christian to give money to charity, to be compassionate towards people. But Christians ought to be compassionate. Isn't that right? We ought to be compassionate people. Realizing what we are. Realizing that God has had compassion upon us, hasn't He? And it's not conditioned on us. In other words, God didn't have compassion on me because I did something for Him. So whenever we seek to show compassion towards people, it ought not be because they've done something for us. It ought to be unconditional, just like God has them in us. Should believers, should the elect of God be characterized by their compassion? Of course. But compassion of itself will not identify a true Christian. And here's another thing. None of these things that we're commanded to strive for in our character and our conduct, none of them will make us righteous before God. None of them will earn God's favor for us. We don't earn God's favor. Everything we have is a gift of God. And everything we do that's pleasing to God is the work of God in us through Christ by His Spirit in His Word. And it's, again, covered by the blood of Christ. Should I be compassionate? Yes. Should I try hard? Yes. Am I always compassionate? No. Sometimes I am after my uncompassionate behavior. Sometimes I react off the cuff through the flesh, and then I have to think, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me. He mentions kindness. Should we be kind? Of course we should. There's no argument there. We're not going to debate that, are we? Does the Bible ever give a believer leave to have a casual attitude towards any sin? No. We're to be at war with it. Our sins charged, imputed to Christ, is what sent Him to the cross. Yeah, right? That's why He suffered and bled. That's why He died, because of sin. Our sins imputed, charged, given to Him. How can we take a hands-off attitude or a casual attitude for the very thing that brought our Lord such suffering on our behalf? So yes, we should be a kind people, kind towards others. Now, I want you to understand, though, that compassion and kindness does not mean compromising the truth in order to gain friends and influence people. And I want you to understand, too, that when we witness for Christ, as they say, when we tell the truth, the world on the main is going to see that as uncompassionate and unkind. Did you know that? Remember over there in Hebrews chapter 12 where He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. You know what He's saying there? And He says, without which no man will see the Lord. He's not saying, now try to be the best you can be or you won't see the Lord. That's not what He's saying there. You've got to look at the context. He's saying here, we're to be people of peace. We're not to be brawlers, fighters. But we cannot compromise holiness, that which separates us from the world. We cannot compromise the gospel, the truth, and speak peace where there is no peace in order to get people to like us or to receive us or accept us. You see what I'm saying? We're to tell the truth. We're to tell it in love and compassion, but tell the truth. I mentioned this morning about peace with God. You know, preachers today will speak peace to people based upon a false ground. There's all kinds of false grounds. Decisional regeneration, baptism. You say, well, I know I'm saved. I got baptized when I was 12. Is that the ground of your peace? There's no peace there with God. You know how peace comes, according to the Bible? By the blood of His cross. God reconciled to His people. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them. That's the non-imputation of sin. What does that mean? That means sin was imputed to Christ. What does that mean? If He died for me, His righteousness is imputed to me. And that's the ground of peace. He's the King of righteousness who brings peace. He rules with a scepter of righteousness, brings peace. He's the Prince of Peace. It's all in Christ who made peace. You say, well, who do you speak peace to? Anyone and everyone who's looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. But false preachers, as Jeremiah's day, they cry peace when there is no peace. And I told him this morning, I said, you know who the father of that message was? Well, the title of the message was this, Thou Shalt Not Surely Die. It's Satan's word. So yes, we're to be compassionate. We're to be kind without compromising the holiness. That which separates us. Humbleness of mind, that's humility. I know people in false religion who appear humble and are humble before men, but they're not humble before God. You know when you're humble before God? When you see what the psalmist said in Psalm 130 in verse 3. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? That's humility. That's when a sinner is convinced of sin. To know that we're depraved, we're wretched, we're sinners who deserve nothing and have earned nothing from God but death and damnation. That's right. I'm telling you right now, if God were to judge me now based upon my best efforts to serve him, if he determined, Bill, I'm going to give you the blessings of salvation based upon your best, I would get nothing but death and damnation. I have no other recourse but to beg for mercy. Mercy from God. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Today now. Not when I was 12 and walked an aisle or whatever. I didn't do that. But today, right now. God be merciful. My worthiness. What is my worthiness? It's not that I'm standing here preaching to you today. My worthiness is worthy as the lamb that was slain. You see what I'm saying? That's you. The Pharisees. Remember what Paul said of his Jewish physical brethren. He said, I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness before God, hath not submitted to the righteousness of God, which in verse 4 there of Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Until you're submitted to Christ as your only righteousness before God, there's no godly humility. Humbleness of mind. Meekness, he says in verse 12. You know what meekness is? That's submission to the truth of God. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like that part of the Bible. Well, where's your meekness? You say, well, I just don't understand it. Well, that's not the question. That's not the issue. I told you about the church marquee that I saw up in West Virginia one time where it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wrong. It's God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. I hope you believe it. I hope I believe it. But it's settled before I believe it. My believing it doesn't settle it. God says it. You say, well, I can't wrap my mind around all of this book. Well, join the club, folks. This is the word of God. If God says he saves sinners one way and one way alone, by his grace, through Christ, and based upon his righteousness alone, that's the way it is. And it can be no other way. Now submit. And it's submission to authority. You know, preachers today, well, preachers always have been egomaniacs. You know the worst thing that can happen to a preacher is when he gains a following. That's the worst thing that can happen to him. You see, what I'm saying is this. I hope you all don't just follow me. I hope you're following Christ. I love that passage where the disciples of John the Baptist, it says, I think it's in John 3, it says, they heard John preach and they followed Jesus. I love that. That's the way it ought to be. But people are by nature, that's the way we are. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I follow this. Listen, don't follow me. I'll say it this way. Paul said it this way. Follow me as I follow Christ, as I point you to Christ. I'm not your Savior. Christ is. I'm not your righteousness. Christ is. And then he says, long suffering. What does that mean? It means to suffer long. It means to put up with a lot. Really? Amongst brethren, is there any stopping point? Say, well, now I've had enough. I don't have to work it. No. 70 times 70, that's what he told Peter. He said in verse 13 here, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is not an easy thing, is it? Because of our flesh, you know, we can't just put things out of our mind as if they never happened. It's a task. It's a warfare. But look at this. Now look at the standard of forgiveness. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now he's not talking about gospel issues here. And you need to understand that. If we do not believe the same gospel, we have no fellowship. You understand that? If we're not looking to Christ alone for all of our salvation, we have no fellowship. Our fellowship is based upon the truth that we stand on together. And he's going to deal with that later on here. But that fellowship that we have is in Christ. Now, if I believe the gospel and you believe another gospel, now, if you do me wrong, I can forgive you, and I am to forgive you, but I can have no fellowship with you. Do you understand that? If an atheist does me wrong, I'm commanded to forgive him. Isn't that right? But I have no fellowship with him. So don't get that confused. Well, that means that, you know, if somebody's preaching a false gospel over there, I'm to forgive them and act like we're just brethren. No. No, that's compromise. That's dishonoring to God. Do you know what you find here is in all of this matter of Christian character and conduct, you know it's all still about God and His glory. It's not about you, not about me. It's all about God. It's His power. It's His grace. It's His honor. But here's the standard. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As Christ forgave me. How did he forgive me? Unconditionally. But in a just way. That's right. On the basis of his blood. Verse 14. Above all, all these things put on charity. That's the love. Now he's not just talking about some sappy, emotional, romantic idea of love here. Let's just all gather around a campfire and sing Kumbaya and all that stuff. That's not what he's talking about. This is love that first comes from God and is shed abroad in the hearts of God's people by the Holy Spirit as He reveals Christ to us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love in the truth. John spoke of it in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. Love in the truth. Love without the truth is dishonoring to God and damning to the soul. Did you know that? You say, well, I can have fellowship with that false preacher because I love him. No, that's selfish love. Did you know that? That's self-love. But this love is love that has first and foremost in mind the glory of God in Christ. It's what binds us together. Look at verse 14. He says, which is the bond of perfectness. That's completeness. This is what he's saying. This is the glue that holds us together. It's not necessarily, I hope we all like each other. But that's not necessarily the case here. It's that love of Christ that binds us together. It's the love of the truth, you see. And he says it in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. What is the peace of God? It's that peace between God and sinners that comes by virtue of the shed blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel of peace who guides us to the Prince of Peace, who made peace for us on the cross. Reconciled. God reconciled to me, and me reconciled to God on one ground. His grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That's the peace that rules in our hearts, our minds, our affections, our will. And he says, to the which also you are called in one body and be thankful. That's one body of belief. That's one body who believe the same gospel. United together in truth and in love. And then he says, be ye thankful. You know what Christian obedience is? Christian living? It's a way of just simply saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free. Thank you. Not trying to earn my way. Not trying to get what I deserve. Thank you, Lord, for giving me what I haven't earned and what I haven't deserved. You've given me all of salvation and all spiritual blessings in Christ. You've given me a righteousness which I had no part in producing. It's his righteousness imputed. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's worship. That's worshiping in spirit. That's what we're to do. We're to be characterized as worshipers. We're not closet Christians. We come together. That's why we're here today, to worship God. Not just to socialize. Not just to give our kids something to do. We're here to hear the word of God. We want to hear Christ. I know every believer here today. You'll walk away here rejoicing if you hear Christ exalted in his person and in his finished work. I know that. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? And we'll sing spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts. That's not emotion. That's a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Let me give you these two things. Whatever you do in word or deed, talking about in this character, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it all for the glory of God. That's what that means. And the glory of God has to be ensconced in the truth of God as it is in Christ. There were preachers who stood before Christ one time and said, we preached, we've cast out demons, we've done many wonderful works in your name, thinking they were giving glory to God. But what did Christ say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew. What was the problem? They thought their preaching, they thought their demon exorcising, they thought their doing many wonderful works gained them entrance into God's favor, into God's glory, into God's heaven. They thought that was their righteousness before God. And they gave God the credit. We did it in your name. And Christ said, I never knew you. You see, our works, our efforts, our character, that's not our righteousness before God. Christ is. What will you plead when you stand before God at judgment? The blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ. That's all I've got. And then there was another time he said, do it with, in verse 10, he said, giving thanks to God. You know, there was a guy who gave thanks to the Lord one time. He said, I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not like that old publican who steals from people. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I thank God for that. You know, he was thanking God for that. He wasn't taking credit for himself. But what happened? He went away unjustified. But you remember that old publican? That's Luke 18. He said, God be merciful, propitious to me, the sinner. I don't have anything to recommend me unto God. but a propitiation which can be found in Christ. A righteousness that can be only found in Christ. The grace of God. You see, it's not just saying, I thank God, or I'm doing it for the glory. What are you trying to give God credit for? He may not want credit for that. It's all in Christ. And my friend, that's the character of God's elect. Right there. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking down.